So, I know that sometimes kind of review can become kind of tedious. You may remember last time we did this series, towards the end I had a little cartoon up there about kind of the pastor reviewing and then the congregation all beating him with sticks saying, cut it out. But this series, all the different pieces fit together so tightly, and I never know kind of who's been here which week and stuff, that I am going to take a little time just to kind of review, right? The first week of the series, we looked at what is God's mission? What is the big thing that God is doing through history? And his goal is a perfect world, a world that heightens his glory by expressing his glory, a world that is perfect in its peace, justice, joy, prosperity, connection, right, between God and those he loves. But we also saw that the world gets that way by humanity, which is the crown of creation, right? We were given dominion, and as we go, there goes creation. So creation gets that way by humanity choosing God's will. And we talked that first week about why that's necessary. Why can't God just make it right? He could, but the cost would be devastating. God wants genuine relationship where we choose to be with him out of love. And because that is so important, instead of just enforcing his will, we get to that place of God's will being throughout creation by God demonstrating how good he is, demonstrating that his way is the best way, so that we become convinced of his goodness and wisdom and choose to submit. But we also saw that that's just not going to happen. That as nice as we'd like to think about ourselves, we're never going to simply see that God is good and choose to submit to him because of sin, right? Which not only mars the world so that it's harder to see God's goodness, but also changes us, makes us rebellious at the very core, so that even when we think and we look like we're doing everything right, inwardly, everything's rotten. And so we saw that God's mission comes to have these stages. First, of redeeming us from the curse of sin so that we can see who he is and respond to him. And then leading us through that path, that journey of sanctification, which is nothing short than just really learning the full meaning of what it is that we are sinful and God is good. And the culmination of that process of sanctification is the real submission of our wills to him that results in glorification, us being like him, not on our own, but in connection, independence, and submission to him. And we saw that Jesus fulfills God's mission, that in the earthly life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of that is done completely. There's nothing that needs to be done that is not done in Jesus Christ. In the atonement of his birth, cross, and resurrection, he undoes the work of sin. And then, because he is the very picture of who God is, he also fulfills God's mission of revealing God's goodness and wisdom. When we see Jesus Christ, we have the image of who God is. And then, as a human himself, he was obedient to the very end, in every moment, in every detail, yielding his will and choosing to submit to God's will. And in that obedience, God finally has an Adam, a true Adam, what humanity was supposed to be. But then after that, we turned to the church to see how it is that we fit into that big story of God's mission. And we've broken it into 3 weeks, looking at these three images or these three metaphors for what the church is. The first week, we looked at the people of God. As the people of God, we are the ones that benefit from all that God does. He wants a world of perfect joy. We're called upon to live in it. As the beneficiaries of God's mission, we respond with worship. And we took time to look at what worship really is. That while worship is often expressed in song or prayer or other things, the heart of worship itself is the enjoyment of God. the enjoyment of how good he is and how good life is when it's lived his way. And that takes place not just when we gather together on Sunday, but that takes place all through the week. Everywhere we are, we should be people enjoying God's goodness and worshiping him. And then last week, we looked at the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that as God's temple here on earth, we are the sphere of God's mission, right? Which simply means that the church is where God is getting that mission done. The church is where it's happening. The church, as the temple, is where people can get close to God and see his work firsthand. As the temple, the church's role in the world, the way that we join God's mission, is to hold out a witness to the world of God's work. Now, not necessarily by going out and witnessing, although there's absolutely a place for that, and we'll be praying for Greg and Susan as they're up at the fair, but by being the place where God is at work, being his temple, yielding your will to him, living that life of worship, right? Being that place where, man, God is doing stuff here. We go out into the world, and wherever we are, people bump into God's work. As we walk in that budding reality of the kingdom, people bump up against us, and they experience a little bit of the world that God wants. And so today we come to the last of the three major images of the church. Right? We are the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, who are we in relation to God's mission? And what do we do as we join him in that mission? Okay? There are lots of passages, you know, in the New Testament that speak about the body of Christ. But one of the major ones is Romans 12. So if we pick Romans 12 up from verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leading, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word of God for the people of God. Like many passages about the body of Christ, the emphasis here is that we are all used differently by God as he pursues the mission, right? And usually when you hear sermons on this passage or some of the other ones, that's usually kind of the main point. But I want to actually take a step back from that, because there's another point that stands before that. Matter of fact, it's the assumption on which this whole passage is built. Okay? Whenever anybody wants to talk to you about something, what they want to talk about is always based on some other thing that they're not saying, because they assume that it's a shared point of view. And the assumption that stands behind this is the idea that as God pursues his mission, he does it through the things that we do. Okay, and that may sound kind of obvious or whatever, but that's actually really, really important. God is at work, and God is at work in the things that we are doing. When Scripture speaks of the church as the body of Christ, it highlights that the church is the extension of Jesus Christ himself. Your physical body is now your presence in the world. Your physical body is the way with which you interact with the world around you. And by calling the church the body of Christ, what is being said is that The presence of Jesus Christ on earth is the church. And the way that Jesus Christ now interacts with this world is the church. So, in the light of all that we've said about God's mission, the idea of the church as Jesus' presence in the world says that the church is now the agent of God's mission. Right? We've said that the church is the beneficiary of God's mission. We've said the church is the sphere of God's mission. But the church is also the agent of God's mission. God is doing his mission through us, among us, for us. An agent is the one who actually goes out and does what the one he represents wants done. Okay? Probably unnecessary, but an example. When Esme and I left Russia 10 years ago, over 10 years ago now, we still had a lot of responsibilities there. Okay? The big one, of course, was the house. We still owned property there. We wanted to sell that property. And that's a very, very complicated thing in Russia. There would be lots of legal and tax obligations. There would be bank accounts to open and close. There would be transfers. That was all our business. All of that had to be done strictly according to our will. And that had to be proved at every step that it was our will that was being done. It all had to be done in our name. But we were here. We were not there to do it. So, I had paperwork drawn up, making a close friend. That's him right there. Sergei Polikarpovich. Leonid Polikarpovich Sergeyev. Wonderful guy. Close friend, our agent. I still called all the shots. He could not do anything other than what I said. It was all my work being done. Everything he handled belonged to me. But he was the one that actually went and did it. Because I wasn't there. It was me that was acting, but I could only act through him. Now, the place where that metaphor breaks down, and all analogies eventually break down, is that, of course, I had to do that because of limitations. I could not do what I needed him to do. And, of course, when we talk about being the body of Christ, it is not because of Jesus' limitation. He could do everything absolutely without us, but he chooses to do it this way. The work of healing and redeeming the effects of sin in the world. Have you noticed that there's still a lot of sin in the world that needs healing, that needs redeeming? You know, that's what God's doing. That's his mission. And he is doing it through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is healing sin in the world. Only Jesus Christ can do it. You cannot heal sin. You cannot redeem any situation. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. But he chooses to do it through his agent, the church. The work of revealing God's goodness and wisdom is the work of Jesus alone. He is still the image of God. And no matter how right you get it in the course of the day, no one is ever going to look at you and say, wow, God is good. Jesus alone reveals God's goodness. But he does it through his agent, the church. And even the work of responding to God with trust and obedience is still the work of Jesus alone. Aside from your vital connection with Him, aside from Him living His life out through you, you are no more holy or obedient or good or wise or anything else than you were the day before you were saved. Jesus Christ is still the obedient one who is pleasing to the Father. But now, He is doing that work of obediently yielding to the Father through His agent, the church. There are people who need to be held. Jesus wants to hold them. His arms are the church. There are people who need to be found. And Jesus wants to go and find them. And His feet are the church. There are people who need to talk, who need to tell their stories and feel that they're being listened to and understood and accepted where they are. Jesus wants to sit and listen to them. But His ear is the church. And there are people who need to be told that God loves them. There are people that need to be told that Jesus died for them and that a different kind of life is possible. Jesus wants to tell them, but His mouth on earth today is the church. And if it sounds like I'm saying, again, I said this earlier, if it sounds like I'm starting to say that Jesus needs us, understand that I say that very, very respectfully. God does not need us. He's not limited. He could raise up stones to do the work or speak through donkeys. But He does it this way because He has chosen to do it this way. Because His ultimate goal is the glorification of Himself through creation. Which means humanity that bears His image. That means a humanity that shares in His glory. And to share in His glory, we share in the work. God doesn't do a sham where He does it all and then says, oh, and my son was helping me. And we stand there and say, what's going on? Right? He involves us in the work from the very beginning so that that glory we genuinely share in. And that is by His choice. Now, some of us, not everybody, and I realize that this isn't everybody, but I know there are people whose background is more similar to mine. And so I know that some of us have a very strong resistance to the idea that any human being can just go out there and do something for God. Okay. There is absolutely nothing that we can offer up to God that He needs from us. He doesn't need our good intentions. He doesn't need our good ideas. He doesn't need our good efforts. Most of us have had experience, far too much experience, with thinking some situation that we can go in and really be helpful. But then seeing our brokenness do a lot more damage than any help. But when pushed too far, that healthy recognition of our limitation and sinfulness and brokenness becomes an excuse not to do what God calls us to go out and do. Kind of in where I was from years ago, this idea that what can we do for God, right? Anything that we try to help God with, we're just going to mess it up, right? Was often expressed with pious phrases such as, let go and let God. We would back it up with a verse like, what is flesh is flesh. Or, except the Lord build the house, he who builds it in vain. What can you do for God? Get real. Okay? But like I said, when we push that too far, it blinds us to the things that God plainly says that he wants us to go and do. There's truth to let go and let God, but it's not the whole truth. And the proverb, except the Lord build the house, he who builds it builds in vain, assumes that somebody's going to go out and try and build the house. And because of that balance, I try very, very hard not to let myself talk about this or think about this in terms of ever doing anything for God. God wants to get things done. He has a mission. He himself will do it. But, as I said, it is so important to him that we share in his work in order to share in his glory that he will actually wait and not get things done as long as we are unwilling to get up and work with him. With him. We do not work for God. We do not do anything for God. We do things with God. He is the one that takes the lead. He is the one that initiates. He is the one that says, this is what I'm up to. Here's the role you can play in it. But then there does need to be the response. We saw that being called the people of God means that we're the beneficiary and that we join him by worship. We saw that being called the temple of the Holy Spirit means that we are the sphere of his mission, and we join him by bearing a witness of his work before the world. And here, where the word calls us the body of Christ, it means that we are the agent of his mission, and it means that we join his mission with our work. The church joins God in his mission by working in the world with him to make it more like the world he desires. What is it that gets in the way of going out to work with God in the world? Well, the idea that we are somehow going to make this mess of a sinful world a better place makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable. You talk about going out to work in the world to make it more like what God wants, and a lot of really solid Bible-believing Christians will take a big step back, make a cross out of their fingers, and say, progressive, liberal, okay? We see a lot of people who are passionate about making the world a better place. Go on Facebook, turn on the news, right? It's the rage today. Everybody wants to make the world a better place, and they all think they can do it without God. That bothers us. So much of the talk about making the world a better place is so rooted in this idea that humans are good and all we need to do is work together. Just be kinder than necessary and everything falls into place. We can bring about the kingdom. Right? And we rightly recoil in horror. So this talk of going out to work to make the world a better place makes a lot of us uncomfortable. But we're not saying that we're going to fix the world. We know that that work of redeeming sin will not be finished until Jesus comes in his glory and overturns everything. We know that this world will not be fully in submission to God until God finally does say, bing, the Jeopardy theme just stopped playing, time's up, and crushes the rebellion that will never repent. Okay? We know that. But if we actually believe that God loves this world and has a desire for it, you can't just lie around in the mess. You can't just lie around in the mess because only God can fix it. That's not Christian either. In opposing an irrational trust in human goodness and ability, We can go too far and fall into the idea that making the world a better place is somehow unchristian. That exposing injustice or relieving suffering is just, as some say, rearranging the furniture on a sinking ship. Or putting wallpaper over rotten walls. When a human being goes out in their own strength and wisdom and effort to do that, that's all it is. But when the church goes out, vitally connected to its head, Jesus Christ, goes out in obedience and submission to him, looking for where he's at work and taking the opportunity to join him, it is the farthest thing from rearranging the furniture on a sinking ship or putting wallpaper over rotten walls. God has always envisioned that his people would be so in love with the vision of peace and justice that he desires, that they will not be able to help it, but to go out and work for it. Even if they know their work alone will never fix the world. Someone who is passionate about the natural world, if they're out on a trail in the woods somewhere, and they see a wrapper from those little Keebler cheese and cracker things or whatever lying on the ground, what do? They pick it up and they stick it in their backpack and they carry it out. Do they think that they're going to overturn the worldwide problem of litter? Can you show them the pictures of streams beside the road from Bangladesh that are just packed with trash? I could have stuck a lot of different countries in there, nothing about Bangladesh, right? Do they think that that's going to change because... No, of course not. But if they care, how do they not do it? Ephesians 2 says that we were recreated in Jesus Christ that we might do the good works that God prepared for us. Almost every letter of Paul, right? Paul, who's the one that says it's not works. Works will never do anything for you. And yet every letter of Paul somewhere says that we should abound in good works or bear fruit in good works or be rich in good works. Hebrews says that we are to stir one another up to love and good works. Sin and all its scars will continue in this world until Jesus returns to bring the full and final accomplishment of God's mission. But that doesn't mean, and it is no excuse, to simply roll over and let sin destroy and deface a world that God made and people that God loves. So what are these good works? You know, in short, they are anything and everything that makes the world good. It's building up anything that makes the world more the way that God wants it. And it's working against anything that tears the world down. A good way to understand what God wants us to care about is to spend time in the Old Testament. Yes, I always get to work in something, some sort of prod towards the Old Testament. Yes. Go back and read the prophets. Especially some of the minor prophets, but not just the minor prophets. They cried out against the things that tear down God's image in people and in the world around. They got in other people's faces about what they were doing that hurt God's creation. To use modern terminology that will make me sound like a liberationist or something, but it's true. The prophets cried out about things, about institutional roots of poverty. You know, that's not a new idea nowadays. That's kind of modern phrasing of the idea, but you go back and you look in the Old Testament, this is the stuff they were talking about. Societal institutions that propagated poverty, abuse, oppression, injustice, the use of power and privilege in self-serving ways. Joining God in his work to make the place, make the world the place he envisions, begins very, very personally with simply living righteous, honest, good lives. And sometimes that feels like that's not much, but it's huge. The simple fact that we go out and we do what we can to live our lives in obedience to God is huge. But when you do that, it begins to creep outside that first little circle. And then it extends to things like noticing and helping the people around you. Being kind, being attentive, being compassionate, being generous. That work of how you try to live your own life begins to overflow. And once that's happening, it begins to overflow that circle as well. As you really make connection with the people immediately around you, you begin to understand more and more and care more and more about what goes on in the world. It leads to things like being more involved in the community, being part of the civic and political solutions, thinking and caring about what actually makes the world a better place for all of us. And that will actually lead us to actually work side by side together with some of those people who think they can do it all without God. And that's where sometimes it gets really uncomfortable. Because as we care about those and we're motivated by our own theology and we're motivated by our own drive and we see the doors that God opens and we join him in what we're doing, he will bring us right alongside of people doing similar things for entirely different reasons. And a lot of people will come alongside you and tell you, you are betraying the gospel. You're unevenly yoked. But that's not what the phrase there means from Corinthians. And if we don't come alongside these people, how do they ever see that the church cares? How do they ever bump up against somebody who cares about what they care about and at the same time is doing it by following Jesus? Unbeknownst to many of us, the evangelical church has a reputation for being hateful, for not caring about people. How did that happen? We know ourselves. We care passionately about people. And it happened because we stopped being willing to work beside people who have the same goals for different reasons. When our own pursuit of God's will begins to overflow and we find ourselves working together with those people who really, whew, it's okay. And caring for the people and the communities around you will certainly, eventually, lead to the opportunities to talk with people about God's love. To talk with people about what God cares about. To talk with people about why it is that you do what you do. God wants the world to be healed of sin. Jesus is the one that redeems. But we are the agents. God wants the world to know exactly who he is and what he is like. And Jesus is the one who reveals him. But we are his agents. God wants the world to respond to him with trust, obedience, worship, and love. And Jesus is the obedient one. But we are his agents. As the body of Christ, We are the ones through whom Jesus is fulfilling God's mission. So as the people of God, we're the beneficiary of God's mission. It is for us, and we worship him. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are the sphere of God's mission. It's happening among us, and we bear witness to the world. And as the body of Christ, we are the agent of God's mission. It is through us as we work. But when we break it up that way, two cautions to close. First, these are not three distinct actions: worship, witness, and work. As though the church worships on Sunday morning, but then around 10:30 we really got to stop worshiping because we have to go off to Freiburg Fair to witness, right? But at Sunday evening we got to finish up our witnessing because Monday morning we need to go work. We think about each in order to understand each better. But in real life, worship, witness, and work are all different facets of the same thing. I used to say they overlap, but it's more than that. They're different aspects of the same thing, like the three persons of the Trinity, who likewise are distinguishable but inseparable. Worship, witness, and work are distinguishable but are inseparable. Because when the real thing is happening, which is joining God's mission, we find that it always involves all three. The second caution: joining God's mission is not a call to add something to your already too busy lives. The point of it is that whatever you are already doing in the course of the day, God is at work there. Whatever you're already doing, the places that you already are, the roles that you already play, in them, being aware of what God cares about, being aware of his goals, being aware of his methodology, being aware of his mission, leads us to do all the same things differently, with a different heart, with a different expectation. We go about the very same things, but as we do it, we have a mind towards enjoying God's goodness and worshiping him. We go about it with an openness that allows people to bump into the work of God as they bump into us. And we'd go about whatever it is that we do with an eagerness to do whatever good we can. Okay? Now this last little warning about this isn't something new. This is just a call to do what it is that you already do differently. That's actually going to be the focus of the next series. Next Sunday, I'm not here. Neil will be conducting the services. But when I come back, there's going to be a five-week series called Frontlines. And it's specifically going to be about how God's mission shows up to make all the difference of the world, wherever we are, whatever we do, whoever we are. So, kind of petered out of the sermon there. But I'll just say amen, and we'll move on.